Tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 117. If you're using your pew Bibles, you can find this on page 649. As you're turning to it, be careful, you might miss it. And this is Psalm 117. Hear now the living word of God. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Lord willing, in a few weeks, we'll be looking at Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in all of Scripture. And tonight we have the privilege of looking at Psalm 117, its counterpart. This is the shortest chapter in all of God's Word. But although it's small in size, it's powerful. And it packs a mighty punch. This shortest chapter, the smallest psalm of merely two verses, I think in one way we can look at it as the Great Commission in song form. Jesus in the Great Commission that we focused on this morning a little bit commanded his disciples to disciple the nations, baptizing them and teaching them. This psalm is a call for all of the nations to praise, to worship, to glorify, to extol our God. And it's a psalm of praise, as the command at the very end is a call to praise our God. And so we are called here this evening, brothers and sisters, to think upon this application for us to praise the Lord. And the reason given tonight in this psalm is twofold. It's we're to praise God for his steadfast love, and we're to praise God for his faithfulness. So let us praise the Lord for his steadfast love and faithfulness. This psalm, as we begin this evening, first we'll look at praise the Lord for his prevailing steadfast love. Now this psalm begins, oh, praise the Lord all nations, extol him all peoples. All nations, all peoples. It brings to mind and is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 11. Where he is referring in that section of Romans to the fact that both Jew and Gentile will be glorifying our God together. It's not just the Israelites descended physically from Abraham, but all nations, Jews and Gentiles, glorifying our God together. And it's not just a simple submission to a great king. It is, in fact, a call to worship. This is a call to praise the Lord, to extol him, to glorify him, to magnify his name. This is language that we see in the worship of God. In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 5 to 7, we read these words. This is concerning the servant of the Lord. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. We see this also in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Where the picture is given of people of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue, is before the throne of God, praising God. As Isaiah prophesied those words long before Christ came of his work, and as David here writes in this short psalm, a call and a command of every nation, of every tribe, which is another way we could translate peoples, to praise, to extol our God. It pictures for us all nations being gathered in to God's people. all nations gathering in. The passage in Isaiah where the Lord says to his servant, it was too small of a thing for him to merely bring back the tribes of Israel, but he is setting them as a light, a salvation for all nations. So all nations in this psalm are called to praise and to give him glory as one people. And why are we to praise him? Why are we to extol his name? David says, "For great is his steadfast love toward us." This steadfast love toward us, this us that is referred to, may be just Israel. It may be a call upon all the nations to gather together to worship God for the steadfast love that has been shown to his people. But we consider that in Galatians 3, verse 8, how the Apostle Paul there reminds us that as God came to Abraham, the promise that was given to Abraham is that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. So really this us here, "For great is his steadfast love toward us," is not simply limited to the nation of Israel, although that's the primary referent, but it also can be expanded to the whole gathering of the nations and the people together, of every tribe, of every nation, of every tongue. We are to praise him, to extol him, to glorify him for his steadfast love toward us. One of the things that's kind of interesting, and I'll start by asking you a question. This word here, "For great is his steadfast love toward us." If you were to consider that sentence, would you consider the word there, "great," to be an adjective describing steadfast love? Or is it a verb describing an action? As we see it here before us, it comes across as an adjective describing the magnitude and the might of the steadfast love, but it's in actuality a verb. It's something that the steadfast love, in essence, has done. It could be translated, and it's used in other parts of the of Scripture, specifically in Exodus 17, verse 11. This is where the people of God are battling the Amalekites. And it's the account of how Moses, when he lifted up his arms, the people of God prevailed. But when his arms fell down and got heavy, the Amalekites prevailed. The word "prevail" there is the same word translated "great" in our psalm. It's also translated as "prevail" in Genesis 7, 18 to 20, talking about the floodwaters, that they prevailed over all the earth. You see, how this word "great" is used throughout Scripture is in giving the idea of a mighty, a great, a powerful force that has conquered something else, or is prevailing over, being victorious over something. We could literally translate this part of verse 2 as, "For his steadfast love prevailed over us." See the picture there that is presented. The steadfast love of God is not some benign entity or thing. It is active. It is powerful. And it is something that has prevailed over his people. It brings to mind the fact that we, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every person throughout the world is by nature an enemy of God. It is the steadfast love of God, it is his mercy, it is his grace that conquers us, that brings us into submission. It prevails over us. We are conquered by God's steadfast love. And this is the first reason we're given to praise. It's the first reason that we are given to glorify and extol our Lord. Because his mercy, because his grace has humbled us. It has conquered us. It has brought us low. And in that conquering of us, it has given us great and unimaginable freedom. And so, brothers and sisters, we are first of all called to praise our God for his prevailing steadfast love, for his conquering steadfast love over us. The second reason that we're given to praise and extol our Lord is to praise our Lord for his eternal faithfulness. Now, as we consider this last part, or this middle part of verse 2, "And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." Some translations might have the word "truth" instead of "faithfulness." So in the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Now this translation comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, what we call the Septuagint. The Greek word that is used to translate the Hebrew word for faithfulness there is the Greek word for truth. And so some translations have, as I've said, the truth of the Lord endures forever. And we could look at that and be drawn to the fact that the word of God does endure forever. And this is true. But the sense of the Hebrew word as it's used throughout the Old Testament is predominantly one of faithfulness. One of being true. One of being faithful. One of carrying out the word that was given. In essence, trustworthy. Somebody that is trustworthy or something that is trustworthy. Now, how these concepts come together is the fact that what God said is in fact true. And what He says, He is faithful to perform. He is faithful to His promises. He is faithful to what He has said He would do. And His promises endure forever. They never fail. They never fade. Now, as we consider Matthew chapter 24, 35, and Mark 13, 31, and Luke chapter 21, 33, here in each of these Gospels, the Lord Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain forever. See, whether it's translated as the truth of the Lord endures forever or the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever, it's really one and the same message. What the Lord has said is true, what He has promised is true, and He is faithful to that promise. And the Lord Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will remain. It is eternal. So why should we praise Him for this? Why should we praise Him for His truthfulness? Why should we praise Him for His faithfulness and the fact that it endures forever and is eternal? The reason is that God's faithfulness is the foundation of absolutely everything. Everything. Not just our faith. Not just our life. It is everything. His faithfulness, His trustworthiness is the bedrock of all that we know and all that exists. He has said such and such would happen. The fact that every day the sun rises, the fact that waters have not prevailed over the earth as they once did, the fact that seasons come and seasons go, and we can rely on that. We can make plans because of that pattern. It's because the Lord has said after the flood that this shall be the case. Until the end comes, until the end of all days comes, His covenant was that this pattern would continue. It is because God is faithful to what He has said. He is faithful to His promises. That we can have confidence in anything in this life. It is the foundation of all things. We should praise our God because He is faithful to what He has said. Now, this is especially true concerning our salvation. It is a comfort in knowing that our God is trustworthy. It is a comfort in knowing that our God is true, that He is faithful to what He has promised. I can recall when I was a young boy growing up in the general area of Kansas City. And for those of you who don't know the area very well, there's this amusement park called Worlds of Fun. I may have mentioned it before. But it's in North Kansas City, and it's a wonderful time. It truly is a world of fun. But it's got roller coasters and various rides, and it's a great time. And we used to go every other year or periodically, and as a youth group when I was in high school, we would make plans to go every single year as a time together. But as a child, in making those plans was something I looked forward to and longed for. But being in the Midwest, you know, the occasional thunderstorm can come up, sometimes without too much warning, and it completely ruins your plans. So there was always that anxiety, like, are we going to actually be able to go? We've made these plans, but will something happen that will thwart those plans? And when it did happen, when those plans were thwarted, it was a great disappointment. Now that's something fun, and the consequence of, you know, something happening that we can't go to Worlds of Fun is something that just might happen as far as the weather is concerned. But there's also consequences that, you know, experienced for disobedience. Maybe there's a privilege that was taken away, something you were looking forward to because of some disobedient act or thing that was done. It is removed and you're not able to do it. And the great disappointment there. Now, I bring these things to mind and I mention these as illustrations because the disappointments that are there are real, that we experience. But do we stop and do we think about the fact that what God has promised for us? We mentioned this morning Ephesians 4, one of the ones that was mentioned there is the one hope that we have. The hope that we have, the promises that have been made in Jesus Christ, what we are looking forward to, what we are longing for, and the reward that is promised for God's people, that He has won for us. There is absolutely nothing that can take that away. There is nothing that can come between us and what God has promised us, because our God is faithful, because He is trustworthy. He has said, this is what will happen, and we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that nothing will come up by circumstances to remove that promise from us. It is certain, it is done. There is no disobedience that we can lose what God has promised us in Christ. If Christ has paid the penalty has been already fulfilled, and we can't lose it. It is only a matter of when we will be there, not a matter of if. This is a reason why we can praise our God for His eternal faithfulness, for His eternal truthfulness. It is something that will never change. Our God is constant. He does not change. He is faithful. And what He has said, He will do. And so we are called to praise our God. Again, this psalm is the smallest chapter in the Bible. It is only 2 verses long. But it deals with beautiful and wonderful truths that God has given to us. It's a call not just for the ethnic people of God to praise the Lord, but for all nations, showing us that God's people, from the very beginning, it was always the plan that all the nations of the earth would be a part of the people of God. And so all nations, all peoples are called to praise Him and to worship Him. And it's because His steadfast love has conquered us. It has brought us out of darkness into light. It has established us and set us on the rock of Jesus Christ. And we're to praise Him because He is not a God who changes His mind. He is faithful. He is truthful. He endures forever. What He has said will happen will come to pass. And so, brothers and sisters, let us praise our God for His steadfast love and faithfulness. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we do thank You and praise You that You are faithful and that Your faithfulness endures forever. And we praise You, Lord, that Your grace and mercy, Your steadfast love has prevailed over us. Father, we pray that You would use us to proclaim this gospel and to proclaim this truth to all the nations of the earth. Lord, we pray that You will bring every tribe, nation, and tongue into our midst, and that You, Lord, will build us up to Your glory, honor, and praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.